This morning it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, and you'll see this title of our message is Learning to Trust. Now let me say this before we kind of begin this morning on this. This is one of those sermons where we all know what trust is. I mean, there are a lot of ways that we can define trust. And you can look at dictionaries, you can look at stories, and it's one of those things kind of like love. It's hard to define, but you know when you experience it. Trust, when we look at it, you know, and I love this way of viewing it. It's really depending on God for what you need, for the answer to this problem or help in overcoming that problem. It's not just believing that he can do that, but absolutely giving it to him. Now, it's interesting through Scripture that we see lots of stories about trust. In fact, I would say trust and the problem with trusting God is one of the cornerstone issues that we find both in the Old and the New Testament. It's a central theme. You look at the Old Testament and the children of Israel, many of their issues come back to the fact that they did not trust God. In the New Testament, when we look at the Jews and their struggle in accepting Jesus as the Messiah, it comes back to not trusting God to do what he had promised he would do, but to let him do it the way that he wants to do it. And so trust becomes a problem. Now, another way that I look at trust is this way. And I don't know if this is a silly metaphor or not. It works for me, and it's a perfect reminder for me in my journey through learning to trust more. Now, first, let me say this. Nobody's figured trust out completely. Not everybody, nobody has figured out how to trust God in everything. But I look at trust almost like a balloon with air in it. At times, it has a lot of air in it, and you're capable of being able to trust God because in that particular thing, you've got a lot of trust in him. But in other times, their air is leaking out of that balloon for whatever reason. Could be because you have fallen out of fellowship with him. You're not spending enough time in his word. You've gotten discouraged about something. And so some of the air has been released from that balloon. And so you've not been able to trust him in those types of things. And so rather than trying to figure out how to put more air into the balloon, what we have to learn to do is spend time letting the Holy Spirit invade us. It's the Holy Spirit that puts air in the balloon, not you and I. Does that make sense? And so I think when we're facing the struggle with trust, whether you call it a balloon or whatever, I think the first thing we need to make sure is to measure how much air is in our balloon of trust. Now this is essentially where the church in Corinth is this morning in our passage. As I've said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. Paul is writing what we know now is the fourth letter to this church. Paul knew this church well. He had lived with them for almost 2 years. He had written a lost letter, and then he wrote what we call 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote another letter that sometimes referred to as the sorrowful letter. Now, the lost and the sorrowful, we don't know where those are. They've been gone. But we do have what we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The book today is essentially important because one of the cornerstones of what he's talking about here is trust. And we find this reminder, and in all honesty, this is a passage that I've used and many people will use to talk about giving and tithing and giving to the church and the work of God. And certainly it is useful to remind us of that. And some of the things that we're going to say this morning will point to that because our lack of giving comes back to our lack of trusting God in our finances. Now, oddly enough, that's not my focus this morning. My focus is in verse 8. Where he says and sort of reminds the church in Corinth. Now, again, it's important to note this. The church at Corinth, he tells us, is a gifted and worldly church. They were a church gifted in what ways? A lot of talent, a lot of leadership excellence, but they also struggled, or they had finances. They were a wealthy church, but they struggled in the trust issue in allowing God to use those things. They had promised, by the way, to make a big offering, we don't know how much, to the church at Jerusalem. And after 4 letters of writing this, they still hadn't given this offering. So embedded in this discussion is in part a reminder to them to trust God enough to follow through on what you've committed to. But also trust him enough to understand that God will always provide whatever we need in our ability to serve him and give to those that are around us. Now we're going to go into this and we're going to read verse 6 all the way down to essentially verse 8 and stop at verse 8. We're going to leave it in mid-conversation, I realize that, but I want to come back and look at verse 8. We're going to carve that apart and we're going to look at this question. How can we learn to trust God more? It's the title of our message this morning. And how can we learn to fill that balloon with more air? Let's pray and then we'll start reading together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this passage and what it means and all of the things that it says about giving and learning to give. And we all should be doing that. And I don't want to skirt that issue, but this morning our focus is learning to trust you more because we can't give, we can't live the life that you've commanded us to live. We can't be generous, serve, and do ministry with those around us if we not truly learn to trust you. And so this morning I pray as we focus on that, that you would fill our hearts this morning with a reminder as believers that when we committed our life to you, we trusted you. We said that we trust that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to wipe away our sin and to forgive us and to put us in a right relationship with you. But God, many of us as believers have unfortunately picked and choosing what we trust you with. And there may be areas in our life this morning where there's no air in our balloon in that particular area. We just don't trust you with that. We don't believe that you want that area, or we believe that you're not capable of handling that area. And then perhaps other areas in our lives, we have all the air in that balloon that's needed. It's easy to trust you in those areas, but we struggle with some of these other areas. I pray this morning for believers that as we read this, that your Holy Spirit, God, would get to the core of our souls. Help us to see those areas where we need to learn to trust you more. Could be a job, could be a relationship, could be in our finances, could be in a health issue or a decision that needs to be made about our future. God, you are a God that is present at all times, and you are interested and concerned about everything that's going on in our life, and you want us to trust you with all things. Now, Father, I pray this morning for the lost person who may be here or listening to this or watching this who has never truly trusted that Jesus is enough. Maybe it's that they've never really come to terms with it. They've never really identified or been able to understand the gospel. So this morning, I pray with great clarity that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. But there are other people who have heard that, they understand it, but there is just the obstacle of trusting you with the unknown of what's beyond that door when I accept Jesus. Whatever those fears are, I pray this morning that you would deal with those and help those that are struggling with that. God, through the message this morning, that you would open their eyes to it doesn't really matter what's beyond that door. What matters is that we have a Heavenly Father as a believer that will take care of what's behind that door. So, Father, I pray this morning, as always, bless the reading of your word. Bless us as we look into your word together. Help us to forever be changed because we've encountered you and your word this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, amen. We'll start reading, as I've said, in verse 6. And he begins again with just sort of a reminder of an Old Testament promise in verse 6 and 7. And then you'll see the transition in verse 8. Start with it in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. In other words, he's talking about faith. You can't separate faith and trust from one another. They're really two sides of the same coin, if you want to think of it that way. Because if you have faith, you have trust. If you have trust, you should have faith that God's going to put to action the things that we're trusting him to do. Look what he goes on in verse 7. This is where he takes really what is a proverb in the Old Testament, Proverbs around 22. And he's not changing the meaning, but he's putting a different application on it, which is interesting, starting verse 7. And you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And here's the quote from Proverbs 22. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, we know that attitude has a lot to do when we're serving and giving and doing the things that God wants us to do. And I'm going to blow this up and include more than just financially giving. Now, I think that goes without saying. We've got to trust Him. We've got to believe that God loves the heart condition when we're giving to Him, okay? But that also has to include other things as well. When we're serving Him, when we're going to deliver food, when we're traveling to see that lost person that God's put on our path to witness, He wants the same cheerful heart to trust Him in those things and knowing that God goes ahead of us in all of those things. If He is sovereign and on His throne, then He is capable of handling whatever it is that we may be about to face. That includes those relationships, the job issues, the struggles, those areas that we're talking about where we don't have a lot of air in that balloon of trust. God is capable. And really it comes back to a spiritual issue in that we don't believe that God either doesn't care about those things, He's not capable of handling those things, or we, even worse I think than all of those, is that we want to keep those things to ourselves. We don't want Him to mess that up. We don't want Him to take control of that because then we're not sure where that will go. And so all of those are parts of not letting us learn to trust. And so that's why I think it's important, that statement at the end of verse 7. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, a person who gives with joy, a person who chooses to trust God with excitement, knowing that the Heavenly Father that created the world, that created you, is going to take care of this in His own way. Now look what he goes on in verse 8. And this is our focal verse. And God will generously provide all you need. Now I want you to understand, this is not a suggestion that Paul is giving. This is not a hope. He is giving what I believe is an absolute statement of truth. That when we trust God, then God will generously provide all that we need. Now note, not always what we want. Now, I didn't hear an amen there, but we understand the importance of the difference there. God will give us what we need in the terms in which He decides, but He won't always give us what we want in the terms of what we decide. Now, do I have an amen somewhere? Here, amen, there. That's hard. Because we want certain things and we often confuse needs with wants. And perhaps that's part of the reason why you've lost air in certain balloons of trust in your life. Well, you know, I mean, it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to. I was asking for this and God gave me that. And so you look at that and you go, well, he messed it up. The moment I gave it over to Him, it just messed it up. Listen, the longer you walk in faith, you'll understand the difference between what God defines of what you need and what you define as what you want. And I think the closer you come to understanding all that God has given you, and the more, as we'll talk this morning about plans and all of the things that He's at work doing, the more you realize, thank God He gives me what He thinks I need and not what I want. Because when we honestly go back and look at those things, we understand that God always has been right in those things. I mean, we all have stories of things that we thought we wanted, and we might have even crossed them over to things that we need. And we didn't get those things, but God gave us something else. And in truth, that was exactly what we needed at that moment. Listen, we don't trust a haphazard God who just sort of rolls the dice every day. He just doesn't wake up and just sort of put his finger in the wind and decide what he's going to do. He works meticulously with a plan. You might think of it this way, with an agenda that always points back to Him being God and us learning to trust Him to be the God that we need Him to be. So we go on, and then it's in that last part of verse 8. So again, look what he says. And God will generously provide all you need. I hope you believe that. Maybe that's the thing that you write down today, put on your mirror for this week. Then he goes on. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now remember, the context here, we want to be careful. He's talking in reference to a financial gift, but there's application to other areas of trust. As we've said, trust with relationships, trust with maybe job issues, trust with maybe horizon issues, life issues, decisions that have to be made. God is the same God in those areas as he is even in our financial areas. So we've talked about the financial stuff. So this is where I want to look more at the blanket issue of how do we truly believe that God is capable of giving us generously all that we need, and then he will give us everything that we need always. Not just some of the time, not just when he's listening or on occasion or by accident, but it says all the time, everything. And then there'll be plenty left over. And that's the abundance. I think God's intent, not just in the financial areas, but in the joy and the happiness of our walk, that we're giving and serving people out of the abundance of what we're experiencing in him. And so as we experience him more, we then begin to bubble over and we have more than we can contain. And so out of that, we begin to share that in the things that God has called us to do. That's what he means when he talks about a cheerful giver. Now, as I've said, we want to go back and we're going to look at three things, three specific things that come out of this interesting encounter between Paul and the church at Corinth that will help us, I think, to understand how we can trust God more. In other words, how can we put more air in those balloons that are getting deflated? Number one is this. We need to remember God's power. I mean, we've alluded to that. We've talked about that a lot. When we just walked through the 5 weeks of Psalms, we looked at one of the character traits of God was power. He's got all the power we can ever imagine. There's not a single thing, as I said back then, that God has not enough power in. There's not a thing or someone or something that has more power than God. In everything you throw at God or put before him, he has the ability, the desire, and the love, and I would say power, to deal with those things the way that they need to be dealt with. We're not, as I said a moment ago, dealing with a haphazard God who on good days has power and on bad days doesn't have enough power. That's not the case. There's not a single thing that we want to trust him with that he's not capable of handling. So when we settle the power issue, we take that equation out of the disruption sometimes. And now it comes back to, why don't we trust his power? Why don't we see the ability for him to do those things? And there may be some who just don't understand the vastness of that power. I know he has the power to save me. And I believe he has the power to forgive my sins. But you're talking about a job and a faith step and trusting God with something that I have no idea the outcome will be. He doesn't have the power there to help comfort me. Yes, he does. The problem is the perspective in which you're looking at that. Look at what we said a moment ago. You're not looking through what he is providing as what you need. You're looking at it through the lens of what I want. And when we begin to dismantle what we want and learn to trust what he wants to give us in what we need, then our perspective on those situations change. Listen, if not my will, God's will. Listen, I have no idea what's going to be beyond that door, or what I'm seeing is scaring the daylights out of me, but I know my God is powerful enough to take care of that. And if you don't believe that, then spend time in his word, and then spend time around other believers who've experienced God's power in those things. And then with confidence, you can look through that window and change your perspective. Now, I think the struggle sometimes with trust is just that. It's a misview. We're not seeing it the way God wants us to see it. And part of it is we're trying to run ahead of God in certain things. Man, I'm guilty of that. I'll look at the window and decide, all right, this is what I need to do. And God, you come along and help me do this, but I want you to catch up and keep up with me to take care of this the way that I think it needs to be taken care of. And I'm going to pray about it occasionally, but it's not me letting him go first and following after him. Where you place God in those situations is vitally important. Do you see him there to assist you in what you want to do? Or you might be spiritual and say, I'm there to do what he wants me to do, but I want God to assist me in those things, not be the one that takes care of those things. You see the difference? I mean, I think there are times where there are sort of those unknowns, and in fact, just this week, I was talking to somebody about uncertain about what the next step's going to be, and God's not revealed that yet, but what they need to do is learn to be patient, to wait until God tells them to take that next step. And sometimes in that moment of patience is when God works in our heart the most to prepare us to be able to trust him when he's ready for us to take that next step. But oftentimes, if you're like me, you get impatient. You don't want to wait. So you begin to imagine what God will want you to do, and you start taking those steps on your own. And then that's then when you begin to outpace God or run ahead of God, or you start turning around and asking, well, God, you come assist me now. Just walk behind me as we do this instead of letting him lead the way. See, I think the church at Corinth struggled. Now, we know they had all kinds of issues beyond just the giving issue, but it comes back to learning to trust God in all things. Remember, this is a wealthy town made up of very wealthy people. And there was some illicit activity in this town. In fact, Wednesday night we talked about 1 Corinthians, and I used this illustration. If you were living in the first century and you heard the term Corinth or Corinthian, probably what would come up in your mind is, well, that's a very immoral place. Almost, and I don't mean to knock it, I lived there for 3 years, New Orleans. Leanne and I lived in New Orleans for 3 years, and one of the things that whenever people heard that we lived in New Orleans, their response was, wow, I mean, how do you deal with it? How can you be a pastor in the midst of everything? In their mind, they're thinking Bourbon Street. Well, that's not all of New Orleans, but that's the kind of mindset. Listen, another one today is Las Vegas, and their commercials don't help them when they say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I don't know that they're talking about a Christian conference coming to Vegas and learning something. It's something else. So when you hear that as a believer, it probably begins to kind of twist you. Well, if you were in the first century and heard Corinth or Corinthian, that's the kind of thing that you'd be thinking about. So they had huge problems. And we know that part of the issues were they were trying to split what they did Monday through Saturday from what God wanted them to do on Sunday. In other words, they were trying to split their life. Well, wait a minute. God's not concerned with what I do in my job on Monday. I'll give him Sunday, but I won't give him Monday. Or I'll give him Wednesday if I need him for something, but otherwise Wednesday's my day. You see how that's going? Don't many of us today see folks that live the same way and don't learn to trust God? In essence, they're forgetting God's power. That not only is he on his throne, but he also is sovereign. That means he has absolute power to deal with whatever it is that we may be facing. Number two is this, moving along. We trust him by remembering his power. Number two, we trust him more by remembering God's responsibility. Now, this is an odd one we don't think about often. But as a child of God, as the Creator, God has taken responsibility for you. He tells us that in Scripture. When we submit to him, we are submitting to his authority, right? Why does he have that authority? Because he has taken responsibility for you and I. I would even say as non-believers, God has responsibility. You just hadn't figured that out yet. And you're that rebellious kid that's running around trying to go against the authority. But when you become a believer, you begin to submit to that authority. And again, it's a lot like air in a balloon. Some things you can do that easily in, and other things you struggle with. But God has that absolute responsibility for you. We learn every single day in our journey as a believer to trust him more in that, to let him take more responsibility for those areas that sometimes we struggle with. I mean, you look, God took responsibility for the children of Israel all through their life. It even starts back with Abraham when God makes the covenant with him and makes certain promises that Abraham was even impossible to understand at that moment. Then we jump ahead and God carries out that responsibility by bringing a man by the name of Moses to the forelight. And now he begins to take on that role that God gives him. Again, God's responsibility. And then through 40 years of wandering, without Moses, they cross the Jordan River into the promised land. God taking responsibility, fulfilling on those responsibilities. Listen, I challenge you. You'll never find a place in Scripture where God doesn't meet the responsibility that he declared. And that's the case in your life. When you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you trusted that that was enough. You submitted to that authority that he has. Another word for that is the responsibility that he has for you and the plan that he has for you. And so once you do that, the problem is some of us begin to take parts of that back. Or we just try to sort of lock those away. Put them in closets in our life. Well, God, I'm going to let you have responsibility for this one, but not this over here. I'm not ready for that yet. And the deeper we grow, the more we realize how much more God wants of our life. It's learning to trust him. It's learning to see that trust carried out. And in some parts, one of the reasons why we don't have the air in that balloon, as we said in the beginning, is that we don't see God's responsibility the way we should. Again, it kind of goes back to viewpoint. Perspective, our inability to see what God is doing behind the scenes. And sometimes it's impossible for us to see that. But that's then when we trust him in those things. Man, there are a lot of things in my life I don't understand. I don't know how an air conditioner or a heater works in the house that y'all provide. But I trust that it's going to do that. And we have men who we hire to come and take responsibility for that. I don't have to figure all of it out in order to turn it on. My wife wouldn't let me do that because it'd take a long time for me to learn how to do all those things. So I just trust. I trust. I know that it works. I know that the outcome is cold air, warm air. So I trust that. I don't care about all the mechanics. But yet when we walk in our faith with the Lord, there's something different. We want to understand all of the different inward parts of it, and we want to make sure that we understand all of that before we trust God with those things. Why is that? It's because Satan enters in and begins to create confusion, helps us to be distracted. It's a good excuse to say that I'm not going to give God responsibility in these areas or submit to his authority in these areas because I just don't understand it yet. Listen, life is full of things that are gaps. And listen to me, that's where faith now becomes the bridge for that. The parts I don't understand are connected to the parts that I do understand through that bridge of faith, knowing that God is sovereign and on his throne and I belong to him. And so he is taking responsibility because I'm submitting to that. So as we think about this, we learn to trust God more, I think, through remembering his power. We've said remembering his responsibility. And thirdly, lastly is this. And this is something the Corinthian believers were beginning to figure out by the time Paul writes this part in 2 Corinthians. And that is, we need to remember God's plan. We call it blueprint, whatever you want to say. It's the instructions, whatever. I mean, I think we understand that God has a master plan that incorporates everybody, you and I particularly, as believers. And as we walk through faith, it's not that we always understand that plan or see all of that plan, but we know that God has purpose in what he does. He has purpose in bringing you to this church this morning. He has purpose in what will happen this week. He has purpose in what you're encountering in your life, say, from the last few weeks. There's purpose in those things, and it's about perspective of remembering that if God is sovereign and on his throne, we've said he's got the power, he has the responsibility, then we need to learn to trust that plan more. And understand that it doesn't rely on us to either agree with it, I love that part, or understand all parts of it. As a believer, you gave your life to him. He now has possession of it. If you want to think of it, he has responsibility for all parts of your life. Now, whether you're letting him do that or not, it's a whole other issue we've addressed. But he's got that responsibility. And so that plan now is in place. So it's a matter of every single day submitting to that and trusting God, because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. And part of the faith journey is learning to find peace in that. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what next year brings, but I trust you with that, because I know you're sovereign. You're on your throne. I can't control everything, but you can. I can't understand everything, but you can. Lord, I don't know why this happened to me. I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know that you are on your throne and you have a plan that includes that. And so whatever's going to happen as a result of this, I trust you, because I don't belong to myself or my plan. I belong to you and your plan for my life. And so it's about learning to let God carry out that plan. And as we grow closer to him, the more we realize that we're an important part of that plan. Sometimes in our own lives, but sometimes in other people's lives. We become, as we sometimes refer to, as the tools and the instruments that God uses in that process. Look what it said, you remember? Then you will always have everything that you need. Plenty left over to share with others. Out of the abundance of the blessing that God gives you, with you following that plan, it is always perfect and it produces more than we can ever contain. And so the people that are joyful givers, the people that are joyful servers and joyful evangelists and whatever role you want to put into that, are the people that are experiencing God's plan in such a way that there's out of the abundance of that, they're just exuding that and they're going out and sharing and serving because of all of the things that God has given them. Listen, if you don't believe that, then challenge God in that. Try him in that. Decide to give him some area in your life that you struggle with this morning and just say, Lord, I'm going to do what Brother Keith said. I'm just going to give this to you. So every morning I'm going to pray about what you're going to do in that situation, and do not let me get in the way of that. Don't let me run ahead. Don't let me call for you to be my assistant. Let me be your servant in this. And then each and every day begin to see how God takes care of that. May not be that he solves it the way that you want it to be solved, but he will begin to take care of those things. I believe that. I've seen that in my life. Many of you have seen that. And most of us have seen that in parts of our life. But in that particular part, we don't want to deal with it. I know God can do all that. But with this one, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready to give that over to him. Could be fear. Could be popularity. Could be a relationship. Could be something else that's now getting in the way of you truly learning to trust God in that part of his plan for your life. And again, I just walk you through the logic of this. If he's got the power to save you and to forgive you of your sins and to that be enough, what Christ did on the cross, and he tells us all through Scripture the responsibility that he takes for you and your well-being and your care. God's desire is for us not to fail. His desire is for us to be effective and successful in his plan for our life. Then why can't we trust him with all of those areas? Listen, this is one of those areas when you look at a particular passage that really one Sunday morning preaching on, it's not enough, to be honest with you. Now, I'm not going to come back to it next Sunday, I don't think. But this is one of those that I pray through this afternoon and every day this week, that God just continues to teach you what you need to know through what we've said this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Really, first, for the difficulty of this passage. We all, every single one of us that's in this church today or listening to this or watching this, are in desperate need of learning to trust you more. There is nobody that has figured that out. There is no master of that, in other words. So there, all of us have balloons that need more air in it. And part of this is just realizing that and coming to terms with that and identifying those areas where we need more of your Holy Spirit to fill that silly analogy of a balloon with more air in that particular area of our life. And so it's about drawing towards you, I believe. Learning to see how you work and becoming more and more familiar, Father, with the way that you deal with things and giving us that peace and that desire to give those areas, all of those areas over to you, whatever it may be. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning. The first thing they trust in is that Jesus died on the cross for them. And that through that, the shedding of his blood on the cross, which was foreordained by God to be the means in which we can have salvation, and by the way, the only way, then we have to trust that that is what it says, that that is true, and that it's enough. There's nothing else that we have to do. And really, the first step of trust is letting God take that and forgive us of our sins. And asking Jesus into our heart, saying something like this, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know, Father, that I have not trusted you and what Jesus did on the cross. But this morning, I want to do that. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins, which I know you will because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I don't want him just to forgive me of my sins. I want him to be Lord of my life. Now, anybody who's said a prayer like that or that prayer, they need to tell somebody that they've prayed that and now begin to get the nurturing that God provides through believers that want to surround you and encourage you and guide you according to God's word. And so if you're here, we want to invite you in just a moment to come down, share that with somebody. If you're at home or watching this, then we want to encourage you to reach out to somebody who is a believer, somebody that you trust, and tell them that you've just prayed that prayer and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then an important part of that is to get around a body of believers, a church, so that you can begin to grow in your faith and learning how to trust God more in those areas. Father, there may be other believers perhaps here who just need to rededicate their lives. Maybe they've identified that balloon that's deflated, and what they need is to trust God more with that. Father, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, we trust you with all of those. The altar is open as always for some just to come to pray about themselves or pray about someone else. We give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now?